Good evening. Our bodies have been made wonderfully. We exist because of the way we've been constructed. And one of the things that we have been given is an amazing memory. And sure, as the years go by, perhaps later years, that fades and becomes problematic. But for the most part of our lives, generally speaking, we've been blessed with the ability to remember all kinds of things. We remember all kinds of things that are significant to us, and our memories remember things in certain ways, from certain aspects, from the personalities that we have. We record them slightly differently in each mind. But there are things we can remember from when we were children. Things that were important to us. A lot of them are happy times. Some of them are very sad times. Somebody perhaps who is no longer with us, who we loved and we miss. All these things are etched in our minds. And there are some days we remember on set intervals for particular reasons. Things such as birthdays, things such as anniversaries. These are marks in time that have some degree of meaning to each one of us. Partially because the amount of time that any one of us has, we know, is limited. So it perhaps compresses a little bit more meaning in there. We also remember certain dates of significance on particular days of the year, one of which is Remembrance Day, which is always on November 11th, regardless of whether it's a Monday or a Sunday or a Tuesday. November 11th is Remembrance Day. I'm not going to try to define the day. Other than to say this, one observation we can take from Remembrance Day in Canada is that we as human beings tend to put a great deal of value on somebody who is prepared to jeopardize or give up their life for others, on behalf of others. And when it comes to remembering days that have connections with religion or connections with God, there's a few of those too, and many tend to acknowledge particular days. One such, depending on what faith you are and what country you live in, these dates may vary or they may not apply to you or you may not acknowledge them. But the ones that are connected generally to religion are, well, two examples are Christmas. It has biblical connection to the birth of Christ. By biblical connection, I'm not saying it was December 25th, but it relates to an event that's recorded in the Bible. And that particular day was an absolutely amazing day. You remember how it was accounted that there were, at the same time, in that country, shepherds abiding in the fields, they were tending their flocks. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, because this was something they had never seen before. It must have been an amazing sight. And then an angel spoke to them and said, don't fear, because I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then we're also told on that particular night, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. What a fantastic day that must have been. Unprecedented. And never seen again since in that particular manner. It was an absolutely amazing day in this world's history. Another day that's commonly remembered in Canada is Easter. And Easter applies to a number of things, but generally the focus in Easter is when Jesus rose from the grave. And again, it has a Bible connection. And our Canadian society acknowledges both these events with statutory holidays. In other words, they acknowledge them as special days. And whether you choose to remember the reason for the day or not is up to you. But the government says these are statutory holidays. So one might think that if God is acknowledging people who are Christians, that he would expect us to take advantage of such days, such times of the year, to show our respect, respecting Jesus in both those cases, much like respecting those who fell in wartime for the sake of others, because that's what Jesus did. He died for the sake of others. So you might logically think that that's what God might expect us to do on a particular day of the year. Well, is this the case? Well, I would suggest to you that it depends entirely on what authority you use, that you use to determine answers to questions about God in general. Because there's a number of options. I could think of four, there may be more. But one is, you think about it yourself and come up with your own opinion on the subject, your own judgment. Another one is, you may have some type of affiliation to a church, in which case you may think, well, they certainly know more about religion, about God, about the Bible than I do, so I'm going to go with what they say. Or you might have a combination of the two and say, well, I'm going to listen to what they say at the church. I'll make up my own mind just to exactly how I think it fits. Which would be a combination, obviously. Or you could say, I'm going to see what the Bible says and find out what's recorded about these days or about the subject, whatever it may be, referring to God or referring to religion. And I can't make that answer for anybody else, nor you for me. We can't tell each other, well, this is how you have to figure it out. We can argue logic. But when it comes down to it, we all make our own personal decisions about things like this. As individuals, we choose. But what I can say is what I believe, and what Christadelphians have always believed, and that is, we believe that the only and the ultimate authority is the Bible, is God's Word, because it tells us about who He is, and not what any particular church may say on behalf of the church, even Christadelphians, if that's the case, if they're talking outside of Bible scope. So that's the basis on which we're going to move forward tonight, to say that what the Bible says about remembering Jesus is our authority. And that makes it really easy for me because the Bible is very clear on this particular subject. The Bible tells us what God expects of every one of us. And what God expects of us covers an awful lot of avenues. And tonight, because of our subject, we're going to concentrate on remembering Jesus and things relating to that subject. The first thing that's interesting to me is that where we may choose to place religious significance may not necessarily correlate with where God puts importance. And that's why it's so useful to be able to go to His Word and to look at that and to see where God places the importance. For instance, The birth of Jesus, as we were just thinking of a few minutes ago, is an extremely important part of God's plan of salvation with mankind upon the earth. Extremely important. And we can never downplay that. That was a completion of what he had said to people all through time. And people in the Old Testament days looked to a time when this would happen. But the interesting thing is that God doesn't ask us to remember the birth of Jesus on a particular day of the year. It's a good idea to remember the birth of Jesus because it was a significant time in God's plan of salvation. But he doesn't ask us to remember Jesus' birth on any particular day of the year, much like we would perhaps think we should be doing that. Much like we would remember our own birthdays, or our siblings' birthdays, or our parents' birthdays, or people that we love, their birthdays. It seems to be a logical thing to us, but that's not what God asks us to remember specifically. But there is an event that the Bible tells us to specifically remember Jesus Christ by. And the interesting thing is, Jesus tells us himself. And another interesting thing about the fact that he's telling us himself is the effort that Jesus takes to leave this remembrance with every one of us. Because he goes through a tremendous amount of effort to do this. Because when he tells us how we're to remember him, he knows that in a very short period of time, he's going to die. And he not only knows that he's going to die, but he knows that he's going to die a death on the cross, crucifixion. A very, very painful and often slow death. Something that, if I think I was facing, that in a matter of days, I knew that was going to happen to me, and you can put yourself in the same position. I think that would fill my mind. I would like to think I could go beyond it, but I would think I'd have a great deal of apprehension about that. I would probably lose a lot of sleep, because that's what usually happens to me when I'm thinking about something that worries me. I don't know that I'd be thinking about too much else. But Jesus was different. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus thought about his disciples. And Jesus thought about the will of God in his life and what God wanted. Because he said something that I think is absolutely remarkable. He said to his disciples, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With desire. Again, I can't imagine having desire for just about anything else other than not being crucified if I was in that position. But he did. He had this desire. Why did he have a desire to do this? Because he cared very deeply about these men who had been with him. And he knew that those are the ones that would carry the teachings that he had been teaching after he left the earth. And he knew that that was God's will. And he put God first, always. And he knew that this was a completion of something that he probably knew from very, very early age, that that was where he was going to be going. That was his role in God's plan. So above everything else, he put this first for that period of time, ahead of the thoughts about crucifixion. That agony and how that might eventuate. And he put something clearly before that. Under this time, in this time of extreme duress, he put God's will first. He put the disciples first and what they would carry with them through their lifetimes and how they would spread what he had been teaching. And the other thing is, when you read the accounts of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, there were numerous times where crowds of people watched him heal. There's a time when he raised Lazarus from the dead. There are times when crowds of people saw him perform many other miracles, taking a few loaves of bread and feeding thousands of people with them. Miracles that they all saw with their own eyes. People who followed him because of what the way he taught, the way he spoke. Never a man spoke like this, said some of them. And he had answers to all the arguments that were thrown against him. And they were all seated in what they knew about, in what we would have as our Old Testament. And they could see that this man was different. Those are the crowds that Jesus taught on many, many occasions. Who did he share this very special time with? He shared it with his disciples, not with these crowds. And there's a point here that we need to take from it. And one of the points is that it was something that he was only going to share with these men. Part of that reason is because these men believed in him. These men had been with him and seen the way he taught, the things he stood for. And they probably saw big changes in their own lives as a result. But they had not only done that, but they had made a commitment to him. Not only did they believe it, they made a commitment in baptism. They said, "We accept it," and they showed that by being baptized. And this is something that we are being told that is of importance, because it's not a casual remembrance that Jesus is going to bring before us here. It's not a casual remembrance that he was going to celebrate with his disciples. It was only for those who shared these things with him, who believed in him, who believed with him and made that commitment and said, "This is what I believed," and understood what baptism meant. And why mention baptism at this point? Well, it's very important to understand what Jesus was doing here. It was something that Jesus exampled in his own life. In Matthew, we are told when Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized of John, and John tried to deter Jesus. And what did he say to him? He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, "Let it be so now. For it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And John replied, and John consented. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying it was important for him to do this, to be baptized. So one thing we can take from that is that if Jesus felt it was important for him to be baptized, who are any of us to say that it really doesn't matter? Jesus didn't really need to do that. I don't really need to do that. Is it just a formality? No. Jesus said, I have to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And there's no guessing involved here, because we have it straight when we read Mark 16:16. It does really matter. It says very plainly, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Whoever believes and is baptized. So again, it's something that has a very specific meaning, rich symbolism in the Bible. And it is another subject, but it's something that Jesus did. And it's something that his disciples exampled. And it's something that's carried right through the New Testament and is taught, that you need to believe and to be baptized if you wish to be saved. So that's another connection here that we have with these men. He couldn't have all that commitment with a crowd of people who had varied beliefs and varied commitments, but he could with these disciples of his. So back to remembrance. Jesus gave very specific instructions about where they were going to eat this Passover together. And that's interesting too. As we read just a little bit earlier, the disciples said, well, where do you want us to prepare it? And Jesus said, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And don't talk to him. He didn't say that. That's parenthetical. He said, say to the owner of that house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I'm eating the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. And then there's the comment. And they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. See, Jesus is leaving nothing to chance, because this is a very, very important time, of utmost importance. So what did Jesus do with them? Well, again, we read that. He took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus is saying to them, do this in remembrance of me. We can't read that any other way. That is the one thing Jesus says, I want you to remember me by. Oh, we're supposed to remember what he did and what his life stood for. But this is a very specific thing that Jesus is instituting here. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Was it important? His words couldn't be clearer. Do this in remembrance of me. Of course it was important. How can we say we care about Jesus Christ if we ignore what he asks us to do? It doesn't make sense. What he asked us to do is a very simple remembrance. It wasn't a complicated ritual where you're left to guess what everything means and you can't follow what's going on. These two symbols of bread and wine, which he left for us to remember him by, are very apt symbols throughout Scripture. We find reasons why these connections are so solid, so connected. He said of the bread, this is my body. It's his life. It's what he was giving up. And when he broke the bread and gave it to him, there is one thing that was broken. Not a bone of him was broken, and that was fulfilled very interestingly, but that's another topic. But there is one thing that was broken, and that was sin in his life. The common thing that we all share, and every other human being aside from Christ, is that we have all sinned. Jesus didn't. And that's very important. Hebrews 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, says, we have one who has been tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. And that is remarkable. And it is very different. He lived a life in obedience to his Father. He knew his Father's purpose and what it was. And he provided a perfect sacrifice for sin. That's why the death of Jesus means more than the death of anybody else who has died on the face of this earth. Because he became that perfect sacrifice by which we can be forgiven. It's a completion of what many in the Old Testament had been looking forward to a time when Messiah would come. And the bread represents and reminds us of his body that he willingly gave, not just to abuse, but to death. And he says, I want you to remember this. And he gave the bread to his disciples, teaching them that all who believe in him, who are dedicated to follow him, can be forgiven from their sins because of the sacrifice that he was about to make. And that's exactly what John the Baptist had identified when he first saw Jesus. Scripture is very uniform on this aspect. In 1 John 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. Look, the Lamb of God, said John, who takes away the sin of the world. He knew why Jesus was here. He knew what his purpose was, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he knew who that Messiah was. It was Jesus Christ. He knew who this man was. He was the one who would take away the sins of the world. And the bread that Jesus passed to his disciples, that they shared together, was a shared fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17 says, "And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we share the one loaf." In other words, individual sharing a number of things, sharing the same hope, sharing the same beliefs, and sharing the same leader, the Master, Jesus Christ. This was a true fellowship of mind and a fellowship of where their lives were going. And the wine was similar. Jesus said about that, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And when he says it's poured out for you, it was poured out for individuals. The individuals who understood what that meant, who believed it, accepted it, and lived it. Now it's interesting that in the Mark record, it says something a little different. Mark records it, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." One is poured out for you, one is poured out for many. They are both completely accurate because it was for individuals based on the individual choice, but it was for however many would listen and would hear. It wasn't limited, in other words. It was wide open. It wasn't picked because of your nationality or because of your gender or because of anything else you want to think of. This was open to everybody. Unlimited. And Jesus made it clear what that wine represented. His life's blood that was going to be poured out. And he had told his disciples he was going to die. He was going to suffer. And he was saying, "This is a symbol of my blood which is poured out for you." And it's a consistent concept once again. He had already taught earlier in John 15 that he was a true vine. When you think about a vine, the vines in that part of the world, a lot of them grew grapes. And grapes are the primary source of wine. So you have another connection there that it's all fitting. He says, "I'm the true vine, and the Father is a husbandman. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." And then he gets personal. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And this is important too. Jesus had underlined that one. You can't do it yourself. If you think you can and make it up as you go along, what does he say? "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're lost. If you don't have me, you're lost in terms of the promise of life, eternal life." We need to make this connection. It's forgiveness of sins that Jesus represents to us. A covering for our sins. That perfect sacrifice. And like the grapevine produces grapes, and this wine came as his blood, and he's the vine. We have this, again, rich symbolism throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament anyway. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying in Matthew 26:28, that his blood was shed and we can be covered by his righteousness. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. That's why I'm doing this. And because it's my Father's will." And that's consistent with Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness. And that's a principle that starts way back in the Old Testament. And it's carried right through the Bible. Because we were told in the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. And Jesus gave up his life when he hung upon the cross. Very consistent and apt symbols. So Jesus is giving us a remembrance that is that has echoes all through the Bible. This isn't a one-off. This is a completion of what God had promised. It's a completion of what people like Abraham looked to. So when Jesus gave those he loved, who followed him, these two symbols in remembrance of him, to remember him by, that they might have forgiveness of sins, that meant that they might have life, eternal life. There is, however, a but. There often is, and there is in this too. And the but needs to be underlined, because if we listen to what the Bible says, and we're baptized, and we remember Jesus the way he told us to remember him, the symbols of the bread and the wine, is that the end of the story? It's clear that if those are the only things we do, and they are just that, things that we do, we've missed the point. Well, how can we miss the point? What was it that we can miss? Well, what was it that Jesus' believers saw in him? What did they remember? They remembered the life that he had lived. It was a way of life. It wasn't a life of ritual. It was a way of life. It was a reflection every day of his life. And he wants it to be a reflection every day of our life. That we are looking at him. We are looking how he dealt with all of the situations that faced him. And that we take note and apply those teachings in our lives and let them become who we are, what we are, and who we become. And if we follow the example of Jesus, then this remembrance of bread and wine, the baptism of which we can be baptized by, means something. Because we show by the way we honor our God and Jesus Christ, his Son, in our lives, whether it's real to us or not. Because it's easy to go through rituals. It's easy to go through things week after week or day after day and not remember. It's easy to forget. But if we don't remember him in this way, are we honoring his life? Not really. And we have an example of this scenario in the Bible. And Paul has to deal with it. He has to deal with it with a particular church who had missed the point. And it's useful for us to look at it just for a moment. Because what Paul said is, when you are remembering Jesus with those emblems of the bread and the wine, he tells them, you're eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. And you think, what? But he said to them in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, the following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. Now that's an odd thing, but he meant it. He says, your meetings do more harm than good. And he goes on to say, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, even though you have the bread and the wine there. He says, when you eat, some of you go ahead on your own have your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. And then what does he do? He repeats what Jesus said to his disciples. He goes back to the original. And he goes back to the symbols of the bread and the wine and what they mean. And the point that I think that we all underline, because it applies to every one of us when we think along these lines, is, so then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And in this case, it was obvious what they were doing was not on par with what Jesus did that night before he had to suffer. It wasn't what he shared with his disciples. It had turned into something different. He explained what that was. And he says, no, no, no. You're not honoring your Lord when you do this. You're going through some of that ritual, but you're not honoring the life of Jesus. You're doing something completely different. So he's saying, look, you need to examine your own self as an individual. And then eat and drink, and then eat of the bread and drink from the cup. He says it has to mean something to you as an individual. You have to be able to identify with the reality of Jesus Christ and what he did and what it means. You've got to think about what you're doing. And Paul dealt with this particular church, and who knows, they may have righted themselves. But he says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, in other words, who aren't honoring what Jesus did at that time, then you bring on yourself judgment. So it's a very personal thing. And we all are in that position to remember that, yes, there is a side of it that has physical symbols. But if those symbols aren't a part of our life in terms of what we understand and who we are, then we can also miss the point. And Jesus warned of that kind of thing also in Matthew 7. He said, anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, pardon me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he was going to say, there's going to be people who do all kinds of things in my name, and they may seem to be very good things in the community, or amazing things. And is Jesus looking for that? He's looking for obedience. He's looking for people who see his life and follow it in honor to the Lord God Almighty. And he says, if you've done all these things, it doesn't mean much if it's not in the right place. He says, then I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So again, what's the point? You've got to think about what it is you're doing. The bread and the wine don't save you. Not of themselves. They're a help for us to remember that we need to examine ourselves. They're a help for us to remember the fantastic love of a Heavenly Father who gave His Son. And we remember that Son in those emblems. We remember what God did for us. We remember and rejoice in that, because it's an amazing gift that he would give his only begotten Son. It's all one package. You can't divide it up in pieces. It's all one package. We can't go by outward pretenses. Well, we can say the right things. We can do the right things on the side, but there has to be connection in our lives, and we're the only ones personally that can truly know where we sit. And so where am I going to with this? Well, about a remembrance. I just throw this out. How useful is it to remember Jesus once a year? Because I don't know how well you remember, but that's not very good for me. And now we're going back to dates. Remember how we started off and we said we have Christmas, we have Easter, we have Remembrance Day. We have these various days for remembering. What did Jesus say about a date? Did he say a date? Uh-uh. Why? Because that wasn't the most important thing. The date wasn't the important thing. It was that we understand what it is. That we appreciate what was in what he was doing and his life and the loving mercy of our Heavenly Father. As far as frequency, though, of remembering, what we can do is look and see what precedence there is. And what the disciples did was they remembered him once a week. And that's what Christadelphians do, because it has some Bible precedence. And because that's very fitting and makes sense, that we need reminding over and over and identifying and thinking about this specific thing, that Jesus Christ is important in our lives. Because there are so many things that our lives get involved in, and a lot of those by necessity. And we have pressures on us. And we have things that we are committed to. And some of them are very, very important things. But the most important is the things of God and the things about Jesus Christ, if you want to choose the Bible as your authority. So we need this touchstone, so to speak. We need those symbols of bread and wine to remember what was given, that we might have life, to keep on reminding ourselves what it is we want to do with our lives, and to be encouraged when we come here, to read from the Bible and hear words from the Bible, to be encouraged to do those kind of things, because so much of the world around us isn't going in that direction. So we need one another. We need the same fellowship that Jesus shared with his disciples. We need that. We need each other. Jesus Christ is asking us to remember him in one simple way. And then he's asking us to show that we understand that. Not on a Sunday morning as we do, just by coming here and remembering him and the emblems, but that's essential. Because he says, remember me by these things. And not just because we've been baptized. And that's essential because we must be baptized. But because it's the desire of our heart. Because what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. He wants you to love him. And this is what we need to reflect in our lives, and that is one way we can do it, by associating with what was done, that we might have this hope. And it's for us each to decide what we'll do with what Jesus said and whether we will pay attention to it in our own lives. But Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command."
Thank you for your words this evening. 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 Thank you for your words.